Hey, welcome to tonight's roundtable discussion. I'm always grateful for a little bit of heads up before we go live, but that's okay. Jordan, thankful for joining us again tonight. Pastor Jordan is not only our children's pastor, but also our outreach director, and is now going to be our RU director here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. RU standing for Reformers Unanimous, and it is a, not really, we often say drug. I think that the misconception with Christians is, you know, only drug addicts are addicted, and then alcoholics have some addictions too, but it's an addiction rehab program.
Recovery program.
Okay, and it's not just for those dealing with substance abuse.
No, it's not. It's those that's dealing with anything that comes before God.
We are going to get into that. I can already see you're rearing and ready to go there, Jordan. let's hold off shortly and just talk about this program.
Okay.
Out in our lobby, we have a table, and you have put a bunch of books on that table. And a lot of things these books are dealing with that, you know, you wouldn't really think when you think addictions, your mind doesn't necessarily go there first. But after you look at them, do you think, yeah, okay, these are addictions. You want to kind of just give us some of the things that the RU program deals with and encourages people to attend in order to address these issues?
Yeah, well, I think sometimes people show up and they don't really have anything in mind that they deal with. They just know that maybe there's something missing in their life, or something is before the relationship with God, and they come to figure out what that is. But I think also people discover that it's not just for the drug addict or the alcoholic. It's for those that can't deal with their emotions, like we talked about last week.
Yep, emotional, behavioral addictions.
Right, right. It talks about those that can't deal with, sexual behaviors. They can't discipline themselves to say no. I mean, that covers everything. It's the discipline to say no. And if you don't have the discipline to say no, the program is for you. So you mentioned the book table. Well, we have several mini books geared towards different
categories. They're probably, 30, 40 pages long?
I mean, yeah,
it's like,
well, I say,
I mean,
yeah, pages.
It's like this big, so it's not even a really big
page.
Book.
No, it's like half this page.
So easy read.
Yeah, it's a really easy read. I just gave one to a gentleman this morning on weed, and there's different categories. There's one for heroin, there's one for pain meds, there's one for pornography, there's one for eating, there's one for cutting. I mean, there's one for every
eating disorders.
Eating, yeah.
And you know, we often call it eating disorders, and not that there aren't eating disorders, but I mean, really, can't addictions often be the leading to the eating disorder? Someone has an eating disorder because of an addiction. They have they're addicted to a certain way they want to look. And so they have issues with bulimia or anorexia. It could be an addiction to food itself. Now they have an addiction to food and results in obesity.
Right.
So eating disorders, I think, are, and you know, I'm not a professional. I don't want to pretend that I am, but it seems to me that with many things, health issues can often be the end result of an addiction. Doesn't necessarily mean every health issue was due to an addiction. But a lot of addictions lead to health issues.
Oh, yeah.
Alcoholism leads to liver and other issues. Smoking, tobacco leads to lung issues. Drug abuse addiction leads to all kinds of health issues. And so can eating addictions lead to health issues.
Well, you know, a lot of people think that marijuana does not harm you. It harms the lungs terribly. It really does harm you. It harms the mind. It harms, like I said, the lungs. You end up, you know, coughing up things that you never thought you could. I mean, it does affect your body. It
so
affects your mind as well.
Recently, the younger generation is going towards e-cigarettes.
Vaping,
and if you're not familiar with vaping or e-cigarettes, it's advertised as the healthy version of tobacco.
Mm-mm.
But what you're doing is you're inhaling chemicals, literal chemicals.
Like,
not just the flavored part of it, but there's actual other things in there.
Right. It literally, so tobacco will cause you to have cancer. Vaping just skips that and destroys your lungs altogether. It literally will make your lungs fall apart.
So a lot of people are thinking that these behaviors, these things that they do, aren't that big of a deal. The addiction isn't necessarily the end destruction. The addiction is what leads you faster to that end destruction because you just can't balance. There's nothing wrong with eating, but when you're addicted to eating or addicted to a look that you want to have physically so you don't eat at all, the addiction to these things lead to the problems.
Right, yeah. And so there's two, I think the book deals with it. There's two different types of eating problems. There's one where you can't control yourself, where you eat and eat and eat and eat, and there's obesity as a result of that. The other problem is that you don't eat. because you don't want to get fat or mm-hmm. you want to look a certain way. I even think when we're talking about the body, we talk about exercising is addictive. Weightlifting is addictive. I mean, all those things are addictive. But the books actually, they give a perspective from a doctor as well, like a medical doctor helped write those books. So he tells you the result of what happens when you do this over time, how it messes with your head. And then I think it's one of the guys that run RU, they basically get to the spiritual side, how to overcome that.
That's great.
With verses and different things like that.
Good. Yeah. Now I want to clarify, not all who struggle with obesity is a result of addictions or eating.
There could be medicals as well.
And I'm not trying to say that every medical issue is a result of addiction.
Right.
I clarified earlier. But addictions often, if not every time, lead to a medical problem.
Oh, yeah. I wouldn't say that every... I would say majority of those who are overweight have an eating problem. I wouldn't say that they're. I mean, eating problems cause these, you know, diabetes and medical issues. Mm-hmm. So I wouldn't say that majority of them are because of medication or anything like that. I would say that it's lack of self control.
It could be. It's hard to know what percentage, but I will tell you this: whether you have an eating problem or not, eating American food definitely doesn't help. Even for those of us that don't necessarily have issues with eating disorders. The food we eat, even on small quantities, can really destroy our bodies.
Oh, yeah.
That's a whole other topic, healthy eating for a different time, so we're not going to get too much further into that. What I wanted to talk with you about is just this idea that Christians have. If you're an addict, you sit in this side of the congregation, you got problems that need to be addressed, and this public sin brings embarrassment to you, embarrassment to your family, you know, dishonor, all these things. And we're kind of ashamed to even know you if you're an addict. And what do you think Christ has to say about that kind of attitude?
I'm so glad you asked, because Matthew 9:12 says that he came to seek those that that need a physician, not those who don't think that they need a physician.
I love that.
So those that think, well, they can just sit over there. Well, Christ literally never, ever tried to seek out those who didn't think they needed help. He literally came to seek those that were sick, those that were rejected, those that know that they had a problem and know that he could solve that problem, both physical and spiritual. And so when we cast those, you know, say, well, you all sit over there in that section, we Pharisees will sit in this section. Just remember that Christ did not come to save the rich and those that think that they are that they have a good life and a hopeful future. He actually came. Well, he came for them too, but specifically he sought those that were sick, poor, rejected, and lonely.
You know, when I read that text, I've always seen it as Christ is there to help those who know they need help.
Yeah, absolutely.
And unfortunately, it takes sometimes our lives to fall apart before we know we need help, which is why he said, I'm not here to heal those that need no physician, because it's not that they don't need the Savior. They don't think they need the Savior.
Right.
So Christ is going to take his time and invest it in those who know they need the Savior,
right.
Which is why we often find him eating with who?
Sinners,
publicans and sinners.
Right, exactly.
And the publicans and sinners was a variety of people: prostitutes, tax collectors, which were essentially political thieves.
Yeah.
People that were outcasts, people who were destroying their lives with choices, addicted and otherwise. Christ ate with them.
Right.
Now he didn't eat with them to become them. He didn't eat with them to endorse or enable their behavior. He met with them to what? To save them.
Right. If you saw,
that's why he was seeking them.
Right. If you saw, you know, Steve and Mr. Palmer and Mark and I yesterday and Lisa, you saw us maybe outside, you know, in the neighborhood. In
you guys were passing out some information.
Yeah, we were passing some information. Now, we weren't in those neighborhoods to do anything that we shouldn't be doing. We were actually going to seek the lost, to invite them to this program to seek help, ultimately Christ. But, you know, it's the same thing where he says that I came to seek and save that which was
lost. Luke 19:10.
Yeah, it's those who acknowledge, everyone's lost, but those that get help are the ones that recognize they need help. He's not going to force you to come and get help, just like I'm not going to force anyone to come get help from us.
It's harder to save a drowning man if the guy doesn't know he's drowning.
Right.
If the guy thinks he can get himself to the shore and doesn't call for help, and everyone, oh, he's okay, he's out there, he's okay.
He's swimming.
But the guy who's saying, help, 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 someone's going to get out there and help him.
Exactly.
And so, although we would love to help all people who are lost, that's what Christ has called us to do, that's what he is doing, People that aren't willing to receive that help yet probably aren't going to get the help they right. need until they're ready for it.
Right. We have a meeting place here. We're not going to go kick down doors right. and say, you need help. You
and drag and kicking and screaming.
We're not going to do that.
So let's talk about that meeting. What is? Where is that going to be held? How is that going to look? How would a standard addiction recovery meeting look?
Well, if you want to see it in person, come next Friday where we have a mock session at 7 o'clock here at the church. It'll be held upstairs in the lunchroom.
So we have a fellowship mm-hmm. slash lunchroom upstairs. Right. A lot of open space with some mm-hmm. tables.
Yeah, and then that's the general meeting area. We have three different sessions that night. The first one is a general session where we have me talking about one of the 10 principles that RU has. We have a time of prayer and testimony where, you know.
Well, let's take it slower.
Okay.
The 10 principles.
Yeah.
Okay, so you've got 10 principles. I don't imagine you've memorized them
as of yet.
I'm sure that will come down the road.
Right.
What is the first principle? Just give us a taste of how that looks.
Yeah, the first one says, if God is against it, so am I. And so it just builds on these principles that are scriptural, but not really scripture itself. But they build their principles
based on the scriptural principles rather than a particular
right.
verse.
And of course, you can go more than 10, but these are specifically just 10 that you can memorize to think through to help. And actually, you have to memorize it in the program, but it's to help you remember the next time you see that the meth or the alcohol, the can of beer or whatever, mm-hmm. You think, God's against that, so am I.
You know, when I think of people who are trying to better their lives outside of Christians, even amongst Christians, they're going to some type of self-help seminar, reading a book, and you're going to find the speaker's dynamic. They're giving really great, quick, bite-sized pieces of encouragement. And guys make livings off of this. I mean, these guys get hundreds of thousands of dollars traveling speakers who are basically just giving a bunch of bite-sized life hacks, you could call, life helps, right? And that's what your first of three sessions, now we say three sessions, we mean in one night there's three different phases.
Right.
Okay. And your first phase is essentially a motivational speech.
It
now, obviously
sense, yeah.
based in Scripture.
Right.
With scriptural principles from the view of God is in control and we need His control in our lives.
Right.
But it's like a motivational message for those to kind of get them started on the right foot before they go into phase two and three.
Right.
This motivational speech, I mean, I've heard of some and up to an hour, even schools. They'll bring guys in mm-hmm. and this guy will, they'll put all the kids in the gym and this guy will tell a story. He'll do something great. He'll sing, he'll dance, he'll do something that gets the kids' eyes. And then for 45 minutes to an hour, give a motivational message. Is that what we should be expecting?
I will not be dancing.
You're not dancing, no singing. Okay.
I will not be dancing or singing.
So kind of give us an idea how long would this phase one, be of a motivational message based in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures with one of these 10 principles?
The talking about the 10 principles will only take 5-10 minutes.
Now, is there a reason? I know you have one. Why don't you tell us, what's the reason of such a small time? And you've got these folks, they're here. Why not 2 hours? Why not 5 hours?
Well, the whole night is almost 2 hours, first of all. Secondly, I'm not going to hold their attention. And thirdly, they just need truth. They don't need to sit around.
The song and dance. They don't need
song and dance. They just need the truth. I think more people appreciate just the truth. They came to hear truth. They came for not entertainment, but the truth.
Yeah.
And I think
we could entertain them, but we wouldn't have you, would we, George?
That's, for sure. That is for sure. We have Pastor Ethan.
He's back there staring at us.
But I don't know. I think it cuts to the heart of the issue. I think, you compared it to other self-help speakers and seminars. I think they really do help in the sense of the symptoms. But they never get to the heart of the issue.
They don't.
And I think that's what's, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but that's what is important about our ministry.
These bite-sized chunks of encouragement only take you so far.
And they wear off.
They don't really change your life.
Right, they wear off. Yeah.
And so this addiction recovery program is recognizing the value of some encouraging philosophies that you can hold on to and remember that are found in a scripture, but it doesn't just end there. It's not a motivational seminar only, although there's a brief time where it kind of includes that first phase.
Right. And my goal was not for them to leave emotionally stirred.
Because that would be the motivational seminar.
And now
would
they,
be emotional stirring.
They might, and I'm happy that they are emotionally motivated because I want their emotions in it, but I don't want it to be the foundation.
So let's lead to phase two then.
Yeah,
phase two gets a little deeper, doesn't it?
It does. And I think that I purposely gave it more time than the first and the last portions. That's the time where the men and the women separate and go into their individual groups. One is led by Steve and the other by Rose.
Mm-hmm. Both members of our church.
Members of our church.
Who have had their own personal stories of addictions within their family,
right.
personal or otherwise, people
right.
they love.
Mm-hmm. And, Steve coming from the stance of, I had an addiction. Rose coming from the stance is, I lived with an addict.
Mm-hmm.
So
hold on.
Go ahead.
Could this program also be for women watching now whose husbands are addicts?
I just talked to somebody this morning about this.
They
yes.
don't have an addiction program, but they need help
exactly.
on dealing with that. Could
exactly.
they not come here and receive
yes,
encouragement?
Absolutely. And I even encouraged someone this morning to bring their spouse with them.
But if their spouse doesn't come,
they
can still show up.
They can still show up. And I think that I think it's helpful to have
parent who has a child.
They can come.
Okay, great. So there's no stipulation.
No.
We're not checking their addictions at the door. Oh, you don't have one. You got to leave.
Exactly.
If you feel like this can be a help to you, you show up. Maybe you're coming
right.
here to take what you've learned and bring to someone who won't come here.
But not just that, but to keep the other person accountable as well, because they can say, look, you learned this in class last week.
Because they were there with them.
You apply it, and keep them accountable. And I think that's the purpose of the second phase is that it keeps you accountable to one individual.
I thought the case, and we discussed this now for multiple weeks, and I keep saying, one of the biggest things needed to break any addiction is accountability, and that's
mm-hmm.
your phase two.
Right.
So your phase one is the motivation of truth. Your phase two is the accountability,
mm-hmm.
and you're giving that a longer time because accountability takes
right.
some time to people
right.
to give their stories and be held accountable too.
Right. But they also go through these booklets. There's five. The first one is just a beginner's book, and then you go into basically the meat of it all. It's scripture memory, it's memorizing principles, it's writing. Go ahead.
So these are handbooks given
yes,
to...
Yes, that's actually phase four. I just kind of grabbed one randomly, but that you can get the idea. And they go deeper as
yeah.
you progress, you go deeper. You complete a phase, you get a pin. You complete all four phases, you get a certificate. So you progress in it, but like as we've talked about, the ultimate prize is that you get clean. So you can get a certificate and show it to whoever you want, but the end result, you yourself will be
you
the,
are the,
yeah,
the
you are the reward. Yes,
yes.
You're the prize. So they go through this in their second phase. They'll repeat what they've memorized to their leader and they'll sign off on it.
So the phase two is accountability, stories being shared, progress,
mm-hmm.
and as well as failures,
right.
and then
yeah.
having to admit these things and work through
yep.
these things. And then the leader, women's and men's leader, taking them through various books, again, with more truth. Because we
oh, yeah.
say three things
yeah.
to break an
yeah.
addiction is accountability and is also knowing and following the truth of God's word.
Right.
So your motivational phase one kind of breaks the ice of
mm-hmm.
truth. And then you start digging deep, fishing deep
right.
in that ice
right.
of,
yeah,
of
exactly.
the book.
Yeah, and the purpose of memorizing all this stuff is not random. It's scripture. And, if their mind is on scripture, it's hard. Or harder, I should say, to be doing drugs while you're thinking of Psalm 1, but there are specific verses geared towards fighting temptation and sin.
Amen.
And that's what I want to memorize. I mean, that's not just for them, it's what for me as well. This is what I do memorize.
Sure.
Is, I mean, what did Christ use in the wilderness with
scripture.
Yes, great. Scripture.
Quoted scripture.
So that's exactly what we want to weaponize them with is scripture.
I love that word, weaponize.
Yeah, to
that's
fight
great,
the temptation. So.
All right, so phase two, how long would that look, you think?
That
probably one of the
is,
most important parts.
It is, and I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure it's about... 45 minutes at least.
Okay.
Probably an hour, but I'm not thinking it's more than an hour.
Okay.
Or 45 minutes.
All right. So then they're coming back to phase three, and this is the last phase
yes.
of the evening. And what does that look
well,
like?
Well, they break off for about 10 minutes to get coffee and snack or whatever. Go to the bathroom. Then they come back, and then I give them a challenge for the week, and then we give awards, for attendance or how long you've been clean or you finished, so Joe finished all four phases. So today we're presenting him with a certificate.
Sure.
We applaud them. I don't think there's anything wrong with recognizing someone else's progression. It helps us fight envy when we celebrate others' recovery.
Sure.
So I think that we see so-and-so do it. Well, I can do it too. So
yeah.
I think we should recognize
It's kind of like a version of Christians getting baptized. When a Christian gets baptized, they've already been saved, but the baptism is to say, this is a choice
right.
I made.
Exactly.
And someone comes up and tells their story, the reward again was their recovery, but now they can tell that story to other people
right.
through the pen or mm-hmm. the certificate being received.
Yeah, and I don't want to go too in-depth, but I keep attendance, I keep record of how long they've been clean, I keep record of how much they've done.
Well, and you need to. This is a licensed program.
It is.
If it was court mandated, these are things you need to turn into the court.
Exactly. Yeah, and we could basically, I don't know if this would happen, but I've heard it. It has happened that we go as basically an advocate for so and so
at their next trial.
Yes, and we say, look,
before the judge,
right? This person has been here for a year mm-hmm. and has been doing really well in their progress.
And that can make the difference between them having custody of their kids or not,
right?
Getting off probation or not,
exactly.
Going through this program, having
exactly.
someone like you stand next mm-hmm. to them
right.
at their next court case,
right? And you know, we'll be very diligent to know that they are doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Would you or one of your other directors be willing to take time out of the day to go to a trial to stand next to someone
oh, yes,
who's
I
been
would.
Through this program?
Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, I think I would miss out on a large opportunity to see their life come to fruition if I missed out on an opportunity like that. I think we should do that. I think we're obligated to. I think to miss out on something like that would just honestly throw away almost everything that they've worked hard for.
Yeah.
You know.
So I'm seeing through this program three phases: truth, 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 motivational truth. Accountability truth, and then general, almost preaching,
yeah.
but challenging truth.
Yep.
So they're getting a lot of truth. They're
yeah.
also getting the accountability. I said there's three things. The third thing to break an addiction is the personal desire to mm-hmm. do so. Well, that's when they came there, right? Hopefully they
right.
achieved that when they've arrived, saying, I
right.
need this program. I want help.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, we talked about the first phase. You know, I'm not going to be up there for 30 minutes telling them about, if God's against it, I am too. Just as the latter part of the session, I'm not going to be standing up there and preaching in their face and spitting and sweating at them. You know,
it's COVID, man. Don't be spitting at anyone.
Screaming and, you know, ranting on their addiction for 30 minutes. I'm going to be giving them a challenge for that week to focus on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. If their focus is on God, it's hard to go back to what you want to do and what, you know, the other idols that you have laying around when your worship is towards God.
You know, motivation. So the motivation of I want to get clean is a great thing. But the motivation is I want to get clean from this addiction because I love God is a greater thing. And
oh,
now
yeah.
it's not all about yourself. It's about yourself in the eyes of God.
Right. And
that really helps.
This is what makes this program so unique is that, and there are other good Christian programs out there that do what we do.
Sure, we had a guest Teen Challenge
yes,
coming in.
Yes, and we partner with these people. We're not against them.
So if someone needed an overnight program, we would give them Teen
exactly.
Challenge.
Exactly. Matt came last Friday to our training session.
Yeah, that's great.
And he'll be here next Friday as
great.
Well. So he's here helping me. I'm sure I'll be helping him in the future as well.
So we're talking about the three phases. And how they might look. So I think that might maybe leave some fears or some concerns of
right.
people. Why would I go there and what's it going to be? A licensed program. You're willing to keep the attendance necessary for a trial, court case. You're willing to be there with them. So it's practical because it appeases a court mandate to go through a licensed program. It's not only practical, it's beneficial because this program has a high percentage of recovery.
It does. It does. If I'm not mistaken, AA has a 2% chance of you recovering and never returning to alcoholism.
2%.
Whereas we have a 34% chance of you not returning to it. And that's high for a recovery ministry. That's their own statistics.
Yeah.
I was talking about, I lost my train of thought when I looked at you, but I was talking about other programs that you can go through AA and get clean. And Brother Steve
sure.
did.
Sure.
But the problem is if you get clean, you're still an enemy of God. You still need to be saved. So that this does not just attack the symptoms, it attacks the root of the problem. It's sin, it's selfishness, it's idolatry, it's yourself over God. You love yourself and you love sin. You don't love God. So we're trying to turn or help them repent from that one sin directed towards themselves and directed back to God. We were created in the beginning for worship. And because of free will and choosing, we can choose what we worship, and we either worship ourselves or we worship God. And so any addiction that you have is you saying, I love myself, I love this world, I love the sin more than I love God. And,
yeah.
you know, that sounds harsh, but that's just the truth. If I lie, you know, even though I don't have a habit of lying, if I do lie, at that moment, I choose that sin over
and
God.
What does God call that, Jordan, when we put anything, sin or otherwise, above God? What does he refer to that?
Idolatry.
Not adultery.
No.
Idolatry.
Right.
Common problem throughout Scripture, is it not?
Right. Right. And idolaters, I put in my notes, do not want to be ruled by God. They want instead to be ruled by themselves. And what happens is that a sinner who rules themselves gets themselves in more trouble. They rob themselves of joy, of peace, all the things that God can give us if we just follow Him. And so
it doesn't seem like it would make sense. Obviously, I understand exactly what you're saying, but for many listeners, how is it that when we do what we want, we actually destroy ourselves? Isn't it when we do what we want, we get the most happiness?
Never.
So why is that?
Because we, well, sin pleases for a season. I think it's Ecclesiastes. I think that's what it says. Sin pleases for a season, but it brings reproach onto yourself. It breaks the heart of God. And but we were created to worship God in the first place. And so I think that's in Revelation 3, 11, I think is what it says, that we were created to worship God. And if we neglect to do what we are created to do, we neglect to do the very thing that we're created to do. So
that's, I believe, I agree with you, Jordan. I feel like a lot of people, they have a misunderstanding of why we're on this earth.
Mm.
And they think that we're on this earth to enjoy this life. And therefore, if I do everything to enjoy this life, I'll find happiness. But that's not why we're here.
No.
God created us for a purpose, and the purpose was not self-fulfillment. The purpose was spiritual fulfillment of God, His kingdom, serving Him. And so although we think chasing our dreams will bring us happiness, you already said it, it's only for a season, and in the end, there's a cost to pay for that. It's often lost relationships.
And
I think
money.
one of the biggest costs of addiction, aside from the physical ailments we receive, as we discussed earlier, from most addictions, physical consequences, are the lost relationships along the way. The destroyed relationships, family, marriages, jobs, lost friends, because our addictions basically destroyed our opportunity to have healthy interpersonal relationships with loved ones and even just strangers.
Right.
People don't want to be around us.
Well, to plug in there, a biblical example of that is back in the garden where Satan deceived Eve into believing that something was more pleasurable than the relationship with God.
You're right.
And so when that was severed, broken, they destroyed the relationship between them and God, and then their children destroyed the relationship between each other.
Yeah.
Hence why we have the Ten Commandments to set up boundaries and help us
steer us back.
Right. Yeah. And if you could look at those Ten Commandments as 10 principles for life, that's the same establishment that we have here at the RU Ministry. You have principles that you live by, and they won't rescue you from everything, but it's certainly better than what you have before.
Great example of Adam and Eve. So chasing after something they were told is better resulted in a lost, severed relationship with Christ, with God, which then their kids suffered from as well.
Oh, yeah.
And
we suffer from.
Addicts do that all the time.
Exactly.
All stripes, all kinds of addicts are seeking something they think will make them happier, only to lose what really matters, relationships with God and loved ones.
Mm-hmm. Right. And you know, that's why we go back to adultery, is that that's what they were doing. They put themselves above God. They said, literally, Satan told Eve that you can be like God. And that's, the tree was there as a reminder, you're not God. And when you partake of the tree, you think in your mind, I'm gonna grow into something that I want to be like. Just like when you do that drug or you drink that drink or whatever, you say that one thing or you do that one action, you think, you know, that's what's gonna satisfy me. That's what's gonna make this better. And it doesn't. It ruins your relationships. It ruins your finances, which in return ruins even more your relationships. So like this morning I was speaking to a gentleman and he was talking about how his, I think 30 year addiction to marijuana, it's making his marriage struggle. And I said, well, you need to focus on the addiction first before you can focus on the marriage, because your marriage is not going to get better if this idol is in the middle of between you two. And in a sense, you know, adultery is putting someone else before your spouse, just like idolatry is putting something before God.
Hey, say that again. Adultery is doing what? Adultery.
Adultery is putting something before your spouse. Idolatry is putting something before God.
Yeah.
And so, in a sense, I mean, it's not in a sexual relationship, but you are putting something before your spouse. If you keep going to the bar, if you keep doing drugs, if you keep, you know, cheating on your spouse and things like that, you're putting something before your spouse, and that does not make your relationship better. It makes it worse. So if you get rid of whatever comes between you and your spouse, your relationship with your spouse will do better.
You know, unfortunately, Jordan, a lot of young people, teenagers, young adults, even before they're married, are going into their marriages with addictions and are basically doomed to failure because they're claiming till death do us part, But they've already got a lot of baggage, behavioral addictions, emotional addictions, physical addictions, whatever it might be. And they're going to bring this into a marriage and think that they'll have a healthy relationship when these addictions will just destroy this new relationship.
Well, worse than that, Pastor, they think that the relationship will help.
Oh, you're
addiction.
Right. There are some that think that. They think that the marriage
yes.
itself will take
will
away
take
their
away
desire
or
to want to do
whatever. Yeah, I mean, and that's... That is not true. Is
Living
not
with
true.
Someone every day doesn't necessarily...
No. Bringing another sinner in your household does not cure everything.
No, it does not. No, it does
not. It, in a sense, increases problems. So, you know, I just think it's better to overcome these things when you're young, single, instead of bringing other people into your own problems. You're not just ruining your own life. You're ruining theirs.
So what kind of people, Jordan, do you expect to see at your RU recovery programs?
If I'm truthful, I don't know. I expect all walks of life. They're old, young, they're middle-aged, they're have different problems. And God died for all.
You think people that could be saved for many years will be there?
Oh, yes.
You think people that never knew Christ before?
Oh, yes.
You think men, women?
Yes.
Mothers, fathers?
Teenagers, yes.
Children, teens?
Yep, absolutely. And I think a lot of these people would say, you know, my dad did this, and so I got into it.
Yeah.
Or my friends did this, and I got into it. It's the sin of having those relationships while, just like I said earlier, when you bring other people into your entrapment and your enslavement, you enslave them indirectly. And now, of course, you can't blame your dad because you're an alcoholic. You can't blame anybody for your.
You
your
can.
Sin.
Doesn't mean you should.
It doesn't matter. Yeah, it's not true. And you're deceiving yourself.
Yeah.
You have to admit I chose this, and I need help.
Amen.
You can't say, well, no, you know, so and so did this to me.
Yeah.
No, you did this to you. You chose it. It's just like Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and then. Adam blamed God for giving him a wife.
You did, didn't he?
Yeah, so you can't blame...
Adam was quite the bull of man.
Yeah. So you can't blame everyone else for your problems.
Well, again, you can. It doesn't help.
It doesn't help.
Blaming doesn't help.
Right, and no one... I mean, we're not going to pull... I don't feel like we should pull punches when people come into our program.
No, but I agree with you. I'm glad you're saying that. At this point, if they're in the program... Then they're not looking to be enabled because they've already tried that.
Oh yes,
they're looking
yeah.
for help.
No, we're not enabling to. We're not going to say you know.
Right, patting on the back.
We're not doing
some
that.
Type
no.
of emotional
no,
love that's going
absolutely.
On.
And Brother Steve is not
he's
with
not,
the capital
no,
N.
No, he's not. Is he?
Not pulling punches. you know, he said you know he will give it to you straight and I admire that because that's what he needed
yeah.
and that's what he grew from and that's what people up here and I noticed that about the Northeast is that people up here just like for you to shoot them straight.
They want it real.
They want it real. And so I think that to help others, you're not going to just going to go up and give them a hug and say you're such a good person. You're
yeah.
No, you're not. We're not. We're not good people.
You know what? I love you said that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Everyone should accept this saying, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am?
Chief.
Mm-hmm. The first and greatest of sinners, Apostle Paul, saying, "Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the worst one." Now, do you think Apostle Paul was just... You know, speaking to the wind when he said this,
no.
just trying to sound ultra spiritual
no.
by claiming he's ultra sinful.
He didn't need to say it to sound ultra spiritual. He wrote half the New Testament. He added that in there because it's true.
It is
and
true.
And if he is the chief of sinners, what in the world are we?
And how is he the chief of sinners? Often people think of the Apostle Paul, the apostle, missionary, church planter. But without Christ, he was the Apostle Paul.
He was a terrorist.
Pharisee,
yeah, he was a
murderer,
yes.
Put women, children, men into jail, prison,
exactly.
saw them killed. The mm-hmm. guy was truly a terrorist.
Right, and he was. And you know, he thought in his mind he was doing what he was supposed to do. But, you know, of course, Christ came and told him otherwise.
And that's what he says in verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all along suffering.
Right. And my, one of my favorite passages is at the end of Romans 7 when he's talking about, you know, old wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I the law of sin. So he's basically saying, I'm a wretched man, and I still struggle.
He still struggles with
that. But by the grace of God, I am overcoming my struggles, and also I'm not what I used to be.
Could we be honest by saying this, Jordan, that our church is not full of perfect people helping imperfect people? It's full of a bunch of wretched sinners helping a bunch of wretched sinners find the same saving grace we've already accepted.
Right, and I think that's the number one struggle of every church, is getting their people to realize they're not as great as they seem. And I don't say that because I don't love our church. I love our church. I say it because I love our church. As I, you know, preached a couple of weeks ago, none of us are exempt from sin. None of us are exempt from idolatry. I'm not exempt. You're not exempt. And all of us, you know, we say we deserve better than this. You know, something comes our way, we deserve better than this. And no, we don't. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. And, you know, anything better than hell is better than we deserve. And so when we realize that, those people, those addicts, those alcoholics, you know, they're not any better. They're not even worse than we are. By the grace of God, we would be probably where they are.
What sin could you say a Christian is not, aside from the sin of rejecting Christ, because if you reject Christ, you're not a Christian. What sin could a Christian not be capable of? Are there any sins a Christian couldn't do?
No.
That's what I feel as well.
No.
I believe sins are just as prevalent in the lives of believers as unbelievers. Christians, obviously, with the power of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to say no, but too many don't.
Right.
Which is why I think that this program will have a whole lot of Christians too, Jordan.
Yes, and I'm hoping
people who
so.
Are saved on their way to heaven,
I'm
struggling
so.
With addictions and won't say no to that sin.
Right. When we started this program back in West Virginia at Fairview, 90% of the people were church members, and we had, I think, if I'm not mistaken, we probably had 20 people show up on that first Friday and after that, too. We had a large crowd come through that program in our church, 20-some. And 90% of them, more than 90%, were church members. They weren't some Joe Blow from across the street who's been living on the streets for years. No, they were people who came to our worship
services.
And
it's not that we would say no to either one, but I just don't want our viewers and listeners to get the perception that we're only working with homeless. Anyone, homeless or otherwise.
This is for anybody.
This is for anybody.
And not just that, but for anyone. This is a judgment-free zone.
Explain what that means.
Well, it means that we're not going to go and say, hey, so-and-so has this addiction. Did you know that? We're not going to do that. And we're certainly not going to. If someone, you know, we're not going to allow, I don't feel like, we should not allow people to say, why are you in RU? You don't belong there. Maybe you should be there. You know? I mean, I think that we should defend those who come and seek help from
us.
I
agree with you wholeheartedly.
And
Jordan, I really believe this church, Sheridan Hills, when I saw the hearts of the people as you preached over the last few weeks, I am confident they are behind you.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
I believe this church is fully behind the idea that this church is a hospital, and we are not the nurses, we are the patients.
Right.
And we're telling other patients, come see what we found, because the doctor isn't us. Who's the doctor?
He's the great
physician.
It's Christ.
We are not the physicians.
Right.
We are the patients at the hospital,
inviting
other patients to the place that has helped us, Christ.
It's like we're almost like the pharmacist almost. We're just giving them the meds that we take ourselves. The point is that that's also why I wanted to bring. I didn't bring that up a couple of weeks ago. You know, I battled this specific problem because I wanted them to, like Paul, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He didn't do that for attention. I didn't do it for attention, and I didn't bring you up for attention. I did that because it's true. All of us battle something. Otherwise, Hebrews 12 would not be true, that we are to set aside sin and the weights that beset us. So.
Yeah.
All of us are susceptible to everything and anything.
But all Christians are also capable of saying no.
Yes.
We're not bound to sin.
No.
We're not chained to sin.
No.
And the RU program is to give them the truth that although you're susceptible, you are not bound
to
it.
No, I think in a sense that your mind tells you you're bound to it. But when you transform your mind into thinking, no, God broke those chains, that's when freedom comes. When you can actually say, oh, I do have the power to say no. oh, I don't have to follow through with what how I feel. I can actually say no. And when that I think the first no is so empowering to the addict or to those that struggle.
Mm-hmm.
The first no is like that becomes the addiction. Saying no
to win in the future.
Yes, to everything. I told somebody this morning. I said, your job right now is to not think, I want to be clean. Your job right now is today to say no. I'm not going to do this. And then when you wake up tomorrow, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do this. It's one day at a time. Because you can be clean for so many years and still return to it. It's an everyday submission to God saying, I'm not going to do this. It's not honorable to God. I love God. I want to worship Him with my life.
Amen.
I do not want to follow through with sin. Because sin brings death, destruction, and hell. On not just me, but everyone else around me. So I think that when we realize that, those that think that we don't have problems, we'll realize very carefully that we also have things that we don't say no to.
Amen. Jordan, people are going to come to this program, and they're going to be looking for help. They're going to be looking for food, looking for clothes, looking for a hotel, a hot shower. What is our plan on providing things above and beyond this program?
The program provides materials to be clean. That's it. I mean, it's people want clothes. If they get clean, they can get a job to buy clothing.
Now,
when it comes to we have there's ministries in our community that provide those things.
I'm glad you said that because you already warned our viewers. This program is a heavy hitting program.
It is.
We are not. It's not the fluff. It's not the everyone hug each other to addiction recovery.
My cry session.
This is truth, hard hitting truth. Because if you're at this point in your life, you need hard hitting truth.
Right.
So we're not here to necessarily play it soft and play it safe. We're here to get to the issue quickly and biblically.
Right.
So people are going to have physical needs, though. And so we're not going to ignore those physical needs, but we're going to give them direction on other ministries that are already set up to address those physical needs while we continue to do what?
Right. And we have RU basket, we have several, like, toiletry items and things like that.
So we can get some small items.
Yeah, some small
items. I mean, the big stuff. Are we going to set people up with hotels?
We're going to be buying
groceries for weeks on end.
No. If they feel like they need a place to stay that is safe and where they can recover from, they can go to Teen Challenge, which Brother Matt is a representative.
Sure.
We have other places that give clothes to those who need it.
Food as well. We know some ministries that give food. So we're not going to ignore these needs, but we're going to partner with other people, at least in a sense of calling on them to do what they do while we keep doing what we do.
You can't do everything.
No,
I can't do everything.
We can't be all things to all people in that sense of they need shelter, food, clothing. We can't do all that.
Right. And to think that our church, Meriden Hills, in itself is the body of Christ, but in the community is only an arm. There are other pieces of Christ's body all through this community that we can reach out to and say, hey, I have so-and-so that needs a jacket. He's cold, all right? Mm-hmm. He needs a pair of socks or whatever.
We have members who want to donate items, and they might be asking, can we set up a clothes closet or a food pantry? What will you do with those items that will inevitably be brought in?
They'll go to those ministries that provide those.
So you'll make sure that whatever items are brought in, clothes, shoes, food, we'll get them to the ministries already set up to do those things.
We don't have the facilities or the manpower or anything, but they do. And, you know, we're going to partner with them and their resources to do what they do best, just as I hope that they'll do with us and other ministries will do with us. We're not the only addictions ministry in Meriden, but we are one. And if someone thinks that they would benefit from our ministry, they should come here. Just as if, you know, so-and-so needs, like you said, clothing or food, we should send them over there because they have the resources and they can help them.
Great. I love that philosophy. I think there's too many people that try to do everything and burn themselves out.
Mm-hmm.
But if we can focus on what we do well, and then in engage with others with what they do well, we can get a lot more done.
Right. And you know, in my mind, I'm envisioning all kinds of things that this ministry can grow into. But realizing that I'm going to allow God to grow this ministry.
That's a great way to say it.
And whatever He gives me, obviously He doesn't give it to me because I'm not able to take care of it. I'm not going to add anything that God doesn't want to add. I'm not going to take away anything that God doesn't want to take away. I'm going to steward what God has given to me, and not add anything or take away from.
Amen. So would you say that this, would you encourage, and by the way, real quick, before I get into this next question, how long is this program? 10 weeks, 20 weeks, 40 weeks?
It's self-paced, which I like better, because literally it puts the ball in your court. You can go as fast as you want. You can go as slow as you want. The challenges require the signature of the student and the teacher, which means you cannot move on until you have your teacher's or your sponsor's signature. So you're not going to progress on your own. You're going to progress with your sponsor's signature and his approval or her approval. So you can go literally as fast as you want, and it honestly is never ending. If you want to stay here for the rest of your life, you can stay here for the rest of your life.
What's it designed to be?
It's
there's 10 principles. I'm assuming it's designed to be a 10-week
program.
Well,
you repeat. It's not the 10 principles you repeat every 10 weeks. You just keep doing that.
But the books. Said there's 6 books?
Yes, there's a beginners, and then you go into the 4 phases. After the 4 phases, there's 4 more.
Okay.
After those four phases, there's 4 more.
Wow, so this could be 10 months easily.
It literally goes years. And so it basically, what happens is, and we watched a video on Friday for our training session of a lady who went through this once and thought, man, I have a lot more to work on. I need to go through it again. And then, man, there's still more I need to work on. I need to go through it again. It's just like a discipleship group at church. It's just like a life group. You're never going to graduate.
So it is a support group for those battling addictions.
Right.
And you don't necessarily ever need to walk away from that support.
Right. Now
you can if you'd like.
No, right. Now, I think, and this is still kind of in the works. This is in the future, of course, but I think it would be proper after they finish the first 4 phases to have a graduation program for them, for their attendance, for their completion of the 4 phases, and for being clean.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all that comes together. And once all that does come together, we can have a graduation service here at the church. But then we could have almost like a master's, program for them.
When they continue on.
When they continue on, yes.
Yeah.
And of course, all this is they can literally quit at phase 3. But I don't hear that often happening. I hear when people start, they get in it, and it becomes a mentality. I want to get over this.
So let's say we have church members who are now intrigued. They're watching right now, and they say, "Well, I want to give that a shot, but I'm not really, at a point where I need to be part of a support group for 2 years." Would you say there's benefit for them to come to 2 months, 8 weeks of this program to get experience, exposed to it on the 8 weeks, and then decide from there if it's something they want to continue in to help or for their own needs or to walk away?
Yeah, I mean, if you don't think you have a need, come. I mean, it's scripture memory. It's Bible challenges to battle sin. And not one of us doesn't battle sin. So all I'm doing is handing you more tools to battle sin each Friday that you come. And And for the most part, I mean, we're not going to charge you necessarily or, anything like that. We're just going to, you can come and join in.
There is a charge. A one-time charge. And what is that?
We talked about that on Fridays, and we had decided just to do an offering, that, if you have some spare change, and people give to this. That's what the program calls for, is an offering. People give to it. We thought about doing a set rate, but no one seemed,
the people involved did not.
The people involved did. I felt very strongly that an offering would do far greater than.
Okay. So essentially, it's free.
Sense,
it's only
yeah.
give to give if you can and desire to do so.
Yes. Yeah. And that's what the program calls for. And no one seems to struggle. And I talked to the director of the ministry itself, and they said that no ministry, struggle with that. They do well with that.
So your goal is to push all these people closer to Christ. How does a worship service, church service, play into this program? If that our goal is ultimately to get them involved into God's church, I mean it's not a they're not required
they're
to
not
come
required,
Sunday morning
no.
to be in this program.
No,
but obviously that would be a goal for them.
Well,
in
the
church of life,
right? Well, like we just discussed, our goal is to bring worship to God. So if you come to church, you're experiencing worship, which is it's not just an emotional experience. It's an experience that you have in your heart. This is what we were made to do. This is what I was created to do.
Amen.
Is to worship God. And so when that comes to revelation to your mind, it's like, I don't want to do anything else except worship Him.
Amen.
I don't want to do anything else except live for Him. And so now that's not going to be your first experience at church if you've never been or if you've been battling addiction. But that's the end goal, is that you realize this is what you're created for. This, if you're designed to do that one thing, you're not going to do anything else well. So if you just do what you're created to do, you're going to thrive in that, and you're going to love it, end up loving it. And so it's not necessarily the act of worshiping that you grow to love. It's the person that you worship is the thing that you grow to love.
Amen. I got one more question for you, Jordan, and then we're going to wrap things up. Why Friday night? Why not Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon? Why Friday night?
Friday night is when all of the action happens. People are off work. They have a stressful week. They go to the bars. That's when, you know, people tend to, and it's at night, you know, nothing typically good happens at night. So, but
except sleep.
except sleep. Friday night is what, obviously, I mean, it's what the program calls for, but Friday night is, it sets you up for the weekend. The rest of the week, you typically are working or busy or things like that, but weekends is the time.
So they can start their weekend clean.
Yep.
The more likely to go through Saturday, yep. Sunday clean.
Yeah. If you do it on Saturday night, chances are Friday night they already
made a mistake.
Mm-hmm. So Friday night sets them up for the weekend. It also sets them up for Sunday. It introduces them to Sunday morning service. So it's basically just to set up the weekend for them, to schedule their weekend for them. If we can get them to have the attitude of being clean for Friday, they'll have the attitude to be clean on Saturday. Well, they have nothing to do on Sunday, so they'll just come to church.
Hopefully.
Yeah,
all right.
Hopefully.
Well, Jordan, it was great talking with you. I am, as a pastor, really excited to have this program begin here at Meriden Hills, and excited. You've got a handful of people that are looking to join you and be part of this program.
Yeah, and
giving up their Friday nights to help.
Yes, and I also want to say that there are church members, a handful of church members that come and say, I want to be in the program, because I am battling this certain addiction.
Yeah, yeah.
So don't think that you'll be the only one that shows up on Friday. No, you'll see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ struggling, and that will benefit you far greater than people that you don't know. Now, it will help you if you walk in, see somebody that you don't know, but seeing someone that you see every Sunday say, wow, they actually do struggle. Mm. You know, I'm here with them. Let's struggle together.
Amen.
And get out of this.
Amen.
That's what the church is supposed to do.
Amen.
We're supposed to edify each other and get each other to become more sanctified for the glory of God.
Pretending we don't have problems, just allow the problems to continue.
Right. And, you know, sin can't be defeated. Temptation cannot be ignored. And habits cannot be broken outside of the gospel. And so I think, you know, I wanted to end on that note that, you know, this program is to set up those that are struggling with sin to break those addictions, the chains, with the power of the gospel behind it. You can do that on your own, but with the power of the gospel, that's a chain breaker, you know, not to be punny or anything like that, but that is a chain breaker. So
this coming Friday is your first soft opening, kind of a mock session.
It's a mock session.
And it's starting at 7 o'clock?
7 o'clock here at the church.
Going 7 to 9. You said about now I have 2 hours, so count on 7 to 9. And then the first actual session begins that first Friday.
October
2nd,
yep. And this Friday we'll have pizza, but you know, we're not going to do that every week. We'll probably have coffee and some smaller snack foods and things like that. But this Friday I thought we could help out and give our people pizza, those that are coming for out of curiosity.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us, Jordan. Thank you for watching online tonight. I hope that was helpful to you. If you don't personally struggle with addictions, maybe you've already overcome them, and that can be done. That's what we're advocating for. We're not claiming that everyone is personally in addiction, but chances are everyone has been in an addiction. If you've overcome that already and know someone who has not, then send them our way. This Friday is starting kind of a chance for our members to see what it looks like, the first official one, October 2nd, from 7 to 9. That's here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, 139 Charles Street, Meriden, Connecticut. Our phone number, 203-237-0302. You can also message us on Facebook Messenger right there on our page, and we'll get right back to you if you have any questions. Going to go ahead and give a quick plug for next week, our next 2 to 3 weeks. We're going to have some guest speakers, Jordan, talking about foster care and adoption, and how Christians can do their part in foster care and adoption, how that looks. We're going to talk with some Christians who've done foster care and adoption. I think a lot of Christians a lot of unknowns. Like, how does that happen? Can I do it? Oh, it costs, you know, $50,000 and so on. Right. So we're gonna try to answer some questions you might have as a believer. And chances are God might have already been working on your heart in this area. And so maybe with some information, you can take that next step to literally save the life of a child. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope to see you next Sunday night.